You take your Bible and turn with us to Ephesians chapter 2. I realize that last Sunday we also covered these same verses. God's Word sometimes is so deep that it's not possible for us to grasp the meaning of it. Our lack of understanding and appreciation and application of what God has to say is responsible for a lot of the misery a lot of folks have who call themselves Christians. Things that I want to share with you this morning are a key to understanding the book of Ephesians, but they're also a key to understanding who you are in Christ. I need you to stay awake. I need you to think. I need you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. I need you to remove any of those shutters that are there that might cause you to resist what you might hear. I've run into a lot of that over the years. Our church is structured and functions quite differently from what most Baptist churches function. Over the years, there have been a number of people who have flowed in and out of our church who felt like that we ought to do things differently. But I learned some things several years ago. I'm still learning those things today. And I shall share some of those with you, these principles that are here. And by the way, if you are the kind who like to read, there's a little book by an old Puritan lady called Hannah Whitehall Smith, called The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. Any of you ever read that book? I don't even know if it's still in print, but you write it down and you go find it and you read it if you are willing to confront who you are. First time I read that little book, I got angry. Because what she had to say out of her deep spiritual experience was so penetrating and contrary to that which I had known. But it began to change my relationship with the Lord as I began to recognize some of those things. Second little book, recognized by those who are strong students of the Bible, on a par, really considered by many, such as Warren Wiersbe and others, to be on a par with the great book, Pilgrim's Progress. There's a little book called Sit, Walk, and Stand. And the author of that book is Watchman Nee, who was vilified and slandered by some within our own church a few months ago, who resists that which God has to say that I shall be sharing with you this morning. Many of the frustrations and problems that we have to deal with come about in our Christian life simply because we don't understand who we are in Christ. So let's look. Going back to verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead. You ever been dead? You know what it's like to die? We all do. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. When in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You say, if we were dead, how did we do those things? You'll understand in a moment. Among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past. Thank God, in times past. In the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, those two great words, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, done three things. Even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us. And then he did three things. He quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. So he quickened us from the dead. Then it says, even as he and hath raised us up together with Christ. And made us, third thing, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Dead. There's some people who say, I don't know what it's like or how to die. The Apostle Paul was a very intelligent, a very highly motivated, aggressive, active individual. If you know anything about his life before he became a Christian, he was the epitome of the ego expression. He was talented. He was brilliant. He was passionate about what he wanted to achieve in life. He devoted himself to that to such a degree that God had to throw him down to the ground, didn't he? And so the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been or am crucified with Christ. He says, I died. Crucifixion is a place where you die. However, you and I know what death is like. We have been dead in sin. It tells us in verse 1, in trespasses and sins. Death means separation. That's the basic meaning of death. And so we have known what it's like to be dead in our sins and trespasses, separated from God. For the wages of sin is death. We have all known that. It was a natural result of our choices. We're told at the end of verse 3, by nature the children of wrath, that is, because we sin, we die. And each one of us have known death, spiritual death, separation from God. Most people will not admit it. Most people will not admit that in such an experience they became slaves to sin and Satan. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 6. As the Apostle Paul writes in great depth to explain this matter of death, and he had to write to explain because the Christians there in Rome were so exuberant about the grace of God and the power of God's grace that they were saying, well, because we've been saved by the grace of God, we can just do whatever we want to do. Now, I've heard some people say they still do what they want to do. Their want tos have been changed. But that wasn't what they meant. They meant they could go on sinning because of God's grace. And so notice in chapter 6 of Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So they were saying the more we sin, the more God's grace gets poured out upon us. And so we ought to sin more, so more of God's grace would come. Paul wrote, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We all were dead in trespasses and sins. That separated us from God. That separated us from life. And as long as a man is separated from God, he cannot know what it really is to live. Now, you will not convince him of that. The Holy Spirit has to do that. But you need to understand where you've been, and you need to understand what God has done to you. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 6, let your eye go down for just a moment, to verse 6, knowing this, that your old man is crucified with him. He's writing to believers. He's writing to Christians now who once were dead in sin, but no more. And so he's saying, know this, that your old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Back over in Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us here that as Paul is tracing our spiritual life, he is paralleling it to the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to die to pay for our sins, because our sins have to be paid for. And Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the complete price for all of our sins, all of the sins of every person who ever lives on this earth have been paid for. In fact, over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it tells us he is the propitiation for our sins. That is, he has satisfied God's requirements. He has satisfied God's wrath. And then he says, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So all man's sins, every man's sins, have been paid for. In order that, as Jesus Christ died, we might die to sin. Once we were dead in sin, we were separated from God, but now we might die to sin and be separated from the power and the bondage of sin. That's what God wants to do in your life. It's a constant struggle, isn't it? If you look in Romans chapter 7, which we're not going to be going to this morning, you can read about Paul's personal testimony of how he continues to struggle with that matter of being dead to sin. I know we got a wonderful bunch of people here this morning. Do we have anybody here this morning that did not sin last week? Let me wait a minute to see if there's any hands that go up. We struggle, don't we? And yet we, dying in Christ. What do you mean dying in Christ? Well, back to Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ? We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit into Christ unto death. So when you gave your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what happened to you? You died to sin. Now, it's one thing to say that, then quite another thing to identify what all that means. You know what happened to Apostle Paul when he was crucified with Christ? The Apostle Paul's ego died. The Apostle Paul's goals in life died. The Apostle Paul's self-confidence in who he was died. His self-esteem died. His idea that in his wisdom and understanding, and I'd have you to know there was not a peer of him that day that was equal to him in that area, died. So when you came to Jesus Christ and trusted him as your Lord and Savior, you had to die to self so you could be identified with the death of Christ. For when Jesus Christ died upon the cross for you, you know what he had to do? Jesus Christ, we studied in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus Christ had to leave his glory behind in heaven. He had to leave all of his glory of his deity behind in heaven. And he came into a human body and he humbled himself and he made himself a servant. He died to his privileges and his position for you. He who created this world created a body for himself, like little Claire's body, tiny, small, weak, helpless, into which he came to live. But he left behind all of his glory. He's still God, fully God. And so when you come to him and trust him as your Lord and Savior, to be identified with him, Romans chapter 6, know ye not that as many of us were baptized, that's the Spirit baptism by the Holy Spirit, unto Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death. That is, we were immersed in it. That's what has to happen to us. You can't be saved if that doesn't happen. Because if you could be, then you'd still be king of your life and he'd not be your Lord. So he tells us we were baptized into his death. Part of the purpose of that we read in verse 6 was that we know this, that our old man is crucified with him. That's who we used to be. He died. And so we die to sin and death. We are, furthermore, verse 7 in Romans chapter 6, we are freed. He that is dead is freed from sin. That is, sin no longer has control over us. You say, but preacher, I don't feel like I'm dead to sin. I don't feel like I'm free to sin. So let your eye go down to verse 11. We'll pick it up here. I'm sorry, I don't mean to skip these verses. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But that in he liveth unto God. Likewise, you reckon. How many of you are accountants and bookkeepers? Ah, come on. You don't have to be ashamed of it. So when you're accounting, you put a number down that represents assets, right? But you don't see them. There's just a number. You are putting it on paper. You are reckoning it as if it is true, and you're going to act upon it. And so we read right here in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, likewise you reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You say, preacher, I still got a bad struggle inside of me. Sometimes I don't feel like that thing inside of me is dead. God says, you count it so, you reckon it. You have been set free. Furthermore, let's look at his explanation further. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Let not, you make a choice. So you have this urge to do something. You've reckoned that you died in him. God says then, you make a choice. Let not. You don't let yourself yield unto that urge. That urge is a remnant of your former state that was described in Ephesians 2. Let not that sin reign in your mortal body. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. you may have temptations and pulls upon you to do something that you know is not right with God. And so God says, if you died in Christ, now you are free from sin, from the bondage of sin. Therefore, you don't yield your members of your body to unrighteousness as instruments of unrighteousness. For sin shall not, verse 14, have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Continuing on, verse 15, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves to obey? So we come back to the place where this old dead body, this old dead person has a struggle. And the temptation comes. The urge to sin comes. God has told us, back up here in verse 12 and 13, not to do it. To make a choice. Don't do it. And so then it tells us in verse 16, don't you know that to whom ye yield yourselves as servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So you come back to the place where you've died to sin, you've died with Christ, you've been set free from the bondage of sin. You've been set free from paying the penalty of sin because Christ Jesus paid the penalty. Go back up here to now to chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death. Therefore we are, as we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as he, as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Back over here to Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with him and raised us up together. Raised us up with him. Let me tell you about some things, which means that he made us alive in Christ. He raised us up together. He quickened us and raised us up together with Christ. First of all, we're no longer alienated, separated from God. You know what? The man who dies to self and is identified with Christ and trusts Christ as a Savior isn't afraid of death because he's not afraid to face God anymore. Not afraid to face God. I've been there. You know, back yonder, 19 years ago when I had that massive heart attack and they said, you'll die. And they said, you're supposed to be dead. God gave me a chance to learn how I'd respond when I was told that. I understand. You're not afraid of death because you're not afraid to face God. You're not alienated with him, by him, from him anymore. He's now your father. He's your friend. We just talked to him that way just a moment ago, didn't we? We weren't talking to some being far away. We were talking to our Father. Being alive in Christ means that, first of all, we're no longer alienated from him. Secondly, it means we're joined with Christ. Oftentimes I tell a person who has just given their heart and life to Jesus, you're not the same person you were before that. Now you are you plus Jesus. Let's look in the scriptures and see what it has to say here. Over here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, we find this amazing statement. It tells us in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 2 that in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit was bodily in the person of Jesus. I don't like these writers who refer to God as being apart from Jesus. All of the Godhead was bodily in the person of Jesus. And then would you notice what is said next? And ye are complete in him. And so if all of God the Father, all of God the Son, all of God the Spirit was bodily in the person of Jesus, you are complete in him. You are, everything you have that you've needed is now fulfilled in him. Look here with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. He's writing to the sensual Corinthians and all of their carnality. And so he says, as he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And I think we maybe better understand this better when we go yonder to the prayer that our Lord prayed. It's the Lord's prayer. It's not the model prayer. John chapter 17. It's the Lord's prayer that he was praying that night unto God the Father. And we notice here in John chapter 17, verse 21, as he is praying to God the Father, he says that they all may be one. And almost immediately, all the commentators focus upon the matter of unification of all who call themselves Christians, but that's not what this is about. Read on with me here in verse 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. And so the relationship is inseparable between God the Father and God the Son. And what he's praying for is a relationship with you like that. That they may also be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent us. 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And then verse 23, I in them, and thou in me. He's talking to God the Father. This is the oneness he's talking about. You and I are joined together with Christ. Just as God the Father and God the Son are joined together in one being. It will never be that all Christians are like that, but we are joined together with Christ just like he is joined together with the Father. And we read in Colossians 2:9 that all of the deity, all of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was bodily in the person of Jesus Christ. As a result of this, my dear friend, we're new people. We're different people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Totally. Totally new. You look at life differently. You live life differently. Because you're new. Because Jesus Christ is living in you. And he's made a totally unique individual out of you. As he is joined with you. Fourth thing. Now we have a new relationship. A new view of and a new relationship with the circumstances of our life. What did Jesus do after he returned unto heaven? What did he tell his disciples he was going to do? He said, it's necessary, it's expedient for you that I go away. Why? Because if I don't go away, the comforter, the paraclete, will not come. Now, who is the comforter? He is the Spirit of Christ. The blessed Holy Spirit is one with Christ, just like Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, that he, God the Father, and God the Spirit are one. And so when he went away, he said, it's necessary for you to go away so that I can come again. And so what happened at Pentecost chapter 2? He came again. He came again to personally indwell all of those who belonged to him. So he went away, but he came to live in the circumstances that he had departed from when he went back to heaven. So when God saved you, he did not save you to to remove you out of your circumstances. He saved you to send you back into your circumstances. I don't know how many times I've had somebody over the years come to me and say, "Preacher, I sure wish you'd pray for me to get a new job, because everybody where I work are pagans and unbelievers, and they just make life miserable." And I say, "Praise the Lord." Why in the world would I say that? Because God needs you, that person there, because those pagans and unbelievers, what do they need? They need to know the Lord. And so God sends that person back into that circumstance to live there in the midst of that, with all of the pain and the travail and the agony that goes with it. You know these preachers that stand up and say that when a man becomes a Christian, that God's just going to pour all blessings out upon him. Well, that's true, he does, but they're not material, temporal blessings. God puts us back into that circumstance. A moment ago, we read from Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, didn't we? You know where Paul was when he said that? Yeah, he was in a Roman prison. He had a chain on each hand and on each leg. Not only that, was he enduring the pain and the restrictions of being a prisoner in a prison, but the Christians in Rome had turned their back on him and were criticizing him. And the secular historians tell us that Paul was ultimately crucified, put to death, rather, executed, not because of what he was doing, but because of the cantankerous Christians who were rising up against Paul. And so when Paul says there in Philippians chapter 1, "In my circumstances, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified by my body," where I am in these circumstances, whether it be by life or by death. And then he says, "For me to live here in this jail, in this prison, in this kind of a rejected atmosphere from my so-called friends, for me to live here is Christ, for Christ's sake." Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a passage we've gone to often. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And then he says, "Now we have this treasure that we just read about in verse 6. We have this treasure in earthen vessels." That's all I am. I'm just a hunk of dirt standing up here. And as enough time passes, I'll return back to it too. And you will too. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Okay. All right. We're troubled on every side. Did God remove your troubles when he saved you? We're troubled on every side and yet not distressed. We're perplexed. We can't understand it, and yet we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not cast down. Not forsaken, cast down, but we're not destroyed. Why? Because we're always bearing about in our body what? The dying of the Lord Jesus. In this circumstance where I live, I'm learning a lot with Nancy's situation. And with the other things that are part of my life, I have one of those remote gates, opens, closes. And I bought a gate opener with the wrong gender And Doug, it just sat out there yesterday, and it just, on its own, opened and shut.
What gender is that?
It's the kind that can't make up their mind what they want to do. Now, I got to get this ready that I'm presenting to you right now, and I have to get that ready for tonight. In the middle of that, I have to go take care of that. Spend most of my afternoon trying to do that. Besides the other things I have to deal with in my circumstances. You see, God did not put me in a place of ease to experience His presence. Nor did He you. Furthermore, I want you to understand that the resurrection power that came to be inside of you will enable you and does enable you to do things that you could never do before. The Apostle Paul wrote at the end of the Philippians letter that I can do all things through Christ. Okay? Somebody insults you and treats you wrong. Somebody steals from you. Somebody slanders you. Can you forgive them? Jesus did. When you get mistreated and your contributions to life and to your job and to your family are not recognized appropriately, can you let it go? Jesus did. You see, the hardest thing for Him wasn't turning water into wine, nor walking on the water, nor raising Lazarus. The hardest thing for Him was to get people like us to let Him live like in us like He lived when He was here. Back to Ephesians chapter 2, and we will go back to Romans 6 in just a moment also. It says then in verse 6, and He hath raised us up together. Let us sit together. Your Bible is probably like mine. After the word heavenly, it has the word places in italics. And what you need to recognize, that was not what was written. That's what the translators thought ought to be there. And they were wrong. Just like back over in chapter 1, when He hath blessed us, in verse 3, in the heavenlies in Christ. Not places, just the heavenlies. We're not talking about a location. We're talking about a spiritual reality and dimension. And that's what Paul is writing about. First of all, you need to understand that when He uses the word sit, He's picturing for us the cessation of effort. It's finished. It's done. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, and you'll find it spelled out for us. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, this man, that is Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, did what? He sat down at the right hand of Christ. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, He deals with the matter of the person who willfully sins and says that there can be no more sacrifices offered for him. Christ will not die again. He will not pay another price for that man's sins. Jesus Christ died one time. And when he died that one time, he achieved everything that needed to be achieved for your salvation and mine, and for the salvation of every individual who's ever lived. Nothing can be added to that, not even by God. It's done. And so when he sat down, it's a picture of him saying, it's finished. Don't try to add anything to it. Oh, I know a lot of religious people and churches try to do that. They have codes of conduct that you've got to live by and things you got to do and rituals and things you can't do so you can be better. My dear friend, that's a fraud. Jesus Christ did it all, paid the whole price, and sat down, it's finished. Not even God is doing any more work to achieve your salvation. It's paid for. It's finished. Secondly, notice verse 13. When he sat down, not only was it finished, but he knew that he had achieved certain complete victory. Notice what it says in verse 13. It says, from henceforth. What's he doing? From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. The finish of the book's already been written, my dear friend. We spent, what, 2 or 3 years studying the book of Revelation? It's already done. It's already achieved. Over here in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where it says, each and everything works together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Then it went on, goes on to tell us that those that love God, what? They've been chosen, hadn't they? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And it's all in the past tense. It's all done. You say, preacher, I sure don't feel very glorified. That's okay. It's done. But remember back over in Ephesians chapter 2, it says he raised us up together to sit together with Christ. Well, what do you think it means for us? If whenever Christ finished his work, he sat down, what do you think it means for you? Same thing. Sitting down means for you the image of the cessation of effort. Turn back over to Psalms chapter 37. David understood this. It means the cessation of effort. In Psalm chapter 37, David wrote, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Quit striving against the enemies of God. Don't you fret yourself over what's going on, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. I hear people ask me almost every week, preacher, what do you think's going to happen in our country? It's going to the dogs. It's already gone. But God's word says for me not to fret, and I'm not going to. It tells me in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Go on about my business he's assigned to me to do. You do. And so shalt thou inherit the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. He'll take care of my needs. Delight thyself in the Lord, it tells me there in verse 4, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Verse 5, commit, that is give, thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. Kind of hard whenever the jobs are on thin ice, aren't they? Hard to pay the bills. Kind of hard to do some of that whenever the pagans are taking over the culture and the schools and the government and everything else. Do you find an exception written there in your Bible that tells you whenever the pagans are doing that you're not supposed to commit it to the Lord? No. Verse 6, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. And verse 7, rest in the Lord. Go sit down. Go sit down. Remember, we said that when you die to sin, you die with Christ. He comes to live inside of you, to live his life in you. And so he's coming to you. And here you are digging this big hole in the ground, and you're getting tired trying to finish that job. And he walks up by the side of you, and he says, "Give me that shovel," and you go sit down. I will do it. Jesus frequently used the picture of the farmer planting the seed, who'd go out and plant his seed in the ground. And you know what he did after he planted his seed in the ground? He'd go home and rest and go to sleep. Because he had to trust God to cause the seed to decay and die so it could sprout new life that God put into the seed, so that God could send the sunshine and the rain to make the seed grow. And the farmer could get up in the morning, and I've known farmers over the years. They go plant the seed, and they'd go out and they'd look, see if any of the sprouts had come up, and they began to worry. I've pastored before with farmers. I know how they think a little bit. But Jesus used that because after the man puts the seed in the ground, it's largely out of his control. He's done what he can do. The rest is up to God. And whenever you try to change God's plans and insert your human thinking, as I've had confronted with me many a time, we are fighting against God. You see, most of us never learn to understand the wonderful biblical spiritual principles that are being taught us here, that we are to sit down in the hands of God. We are not responsible for the results. We are responsible for sitting down, trusting him, stopping our effort, and allowing God to work through us to do whatever he wants to do. Yes, sometimes it takes some what we call decisions and things on our part. Time does not allow me to tell you the things that I've had personally learned to come here and be here with you in this area. But I've had to learn that God means what he says. So go back for just a moment. When Christ Jesus came to live inside of you, he brought his resurrection power. You can do things you could never do it before by yourself. Okay. Whatever your circumstances are, wherever you find yourself, you now have the power to do it. Secondly, it's because of Jesus, and you're resting in him, and you're letting him live his life through you. He will produce the results that he has so predetermined. From his viewpoint, they already are done. It's finished. He explains this in the rest of the book of Ephesians about how we are to walk in him and then to stand, since we have now been seated in him. Okay? Would you bow your head for a minute? I understand that almost everything I've had to say this morning has been directed to those of you who already know the Lord. So I must take just a moment. You're sitting in this congregation and you don't belong to Jesus, you're missing out on all of this. It will never make any sense to you at all. It cannot. It's impossible unless you give your life to Jesus. So if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never trusted him with who you are, if you've never died to self, you are dead in sin and separated from God. But if you will die to self this morning and become identified with Christ, then you will die to sin and no longer be under his bondage. God will set you free. to live and to face Him when that time comes. But it takes a choice on your part. You have to make the choice. You have to say, yes, Lord Jesus, right now I choose to die to self. I choose to die to sin and allow you to be my master and my Lord. If you'll make that choice when we stand in just a moment to sing, would you please step out into the aisle and come forward to publicly share that decision? It isn't easy to walk out that aisle, but every single one of us have done it already. And we know and we understand. We encourage you to do that. That's what you need to do. If you need to come and move your membership, then you come at this time also. Dear Father, please have your way. Please, dear Father, have your way in our hearts today. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.